Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. And this is where I would insert music if I had, like, music to go along with my Bible study. I guess that's my sign for music, anyway. Don't you think it would be nice if I had that? Like, this is Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and then nice music played. Anyway, it is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we are on Lesson 6, and this is Day 6, and we'll be reading through Ruth, what are we in? Ruth 9, 1 through 10, which you already saw if you're looking at the show notes for this. So welcome. Hey, another thing that you should do before you get into this study right now is like and subscribe to this YouTube channel. It really helps promote and help people find it. And we want to get the word out, like literally the word, capital W word. But for now, we'll just say hi and welcome to all my regulars who are here, whether you are listening on Facebook, hello, or on YouTube. Hello, or on the podcast and you don't see anything I'm doing and you just hear my voice. Hello to you as well. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get started on today's lesson. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful time it is again to be in your word. I ask God that you would help us to just really dwell in your word, to think it through, to come before you, to lay aside the things that distract us and to really be here present in your word today. Ask that you would bless our time again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and switch screens so that you can see what I see, which is our lesson. And as always, we start with prayer and then just jump into our scripture that we're memorizing. Let's go ahead and read from Psalm 42, our very final verse, which is verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And don't we all relate to that at any point in our life, right? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our reading today is from Esther 9, 1 through 10. Let me go ahead and read that today with you from the English Standard Version. Follow along in whatever Bible you're comfortable with and read along with me. Whether you're multitasking or able to focus right now on the word, I've got my Bible here right next to me. I can read it straight from here or you can just follow with me on the screen. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents who also helped the Jews, for fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing them and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, and Boratha, Adaliah, and Eridatha, and Parmashta, and Erisai, and Eridai, and Vezatha. There goes again, me trying to say these guys' names, but these were the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, and they laid no hand on the plunder. Wow. That would be a good challenge, and I would challenge you today, especially my goddaughter, Angelica, because I know you're so brilliant, you could probably do this. How fast can you say the 10 sons of Haman, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, and so on? Try to say them correctly and see if you can say them well. Today, switching gears, we are going to be reading our meditation study from over in Daniel. I want you to listen as we read through the parallel between what's happening in this passage from Daniel and his account and what we read from Esther. It pleased Darius, this is Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed." You recognize that type of language from Esther, "so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." Again, we have a king just signing stuff into law without giving it due diligence, right? "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said to the king, before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing may be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he slept. And sleep fled from him." I love that wording there. "Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." Ugh. "Then King Darius wrote all to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Such a powerful reminder. And are you hearing kind of the parallels? Are you hearing the attempts that people have to stop God's people and how they are thwarted when people are faithful to God, the living God? Well, I do. I think it's quite fabulous, actually. All right, let's take a look over here back at our lesson page. If you need to get this lesson, I think you know this already by now, but it's on jennifergrichmond.com. All right, be sure that you write your memory verse down at the top of that lesson page. Be sure that you are also keeping up with your writing, and you will have all of the Book of Esther written by the end of this study. Isn't that exciting? Good for you. So Esther 9, 1 through 10 is your verses to write there for the end of this study. Let's go ahead and read back through this and note any parallels from this account of Daniel and the account of Esther and Mordecai. If you're like me, you're like, oh, I need to see both of those again. Oh, maybe you can just remember it. But as you are thinking it through, we have somebody who is set up to be destroyed. Daniel set up to be destroyed, like Mordecai set up to be destroyed by evil men who do not fear the living and the true God. We have a king who's clueless and making decrees and being manipulated by his people. And then we have God delivering in a miraculous way, and we have a complete reversal, don't we, of like with Mordecai, with Haman getting everything turned on him and reversed to his demise. And then we have over in the story of Daniel, all the king's men who had advised him against Daniel, they get the tables turned on them in the end as well, and the families get destroyed also. Maybe this will be a good one for us to go into. I'm still trying to decide what we're going to do for our fall study. Daniel's on the short list. Perhaps we will be studying Daniel in the fall. All right, number two question. It is as permanent as the laws of the Medes and Persians is a saying that is still used today when someone wants to suggest that a thing cannot be changed. Have you ever heard that saying before? If you haven't, start using it now. Bring it up and educate your people. Whenever something just is super sounding and permanent, it's like immovable, or you want to joke about it, you could say, it's not like I wrote this as a law of the Medes and Persians. And that's something that you would refer to, that you would say, I can change this. It's not like it's a Medes law of, it's not like it's a law of a Medes and Persians. All right. So the origin of the saying is actually found in the account of Daniel in the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 6, we just read that, as we saw again in Esther. If the law of a man like Ahasuerus was considered permanent and irrevocable, how much more so is God's law? Man would look at man's law and think, wow, there's no way that's going to be revoked or changed, altered in any way. How much more God's law? Let's take a look at these verses here in Psalm 119 and 1 Peter and share our thoughts on the value of God's word in your own life. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And from 1 Peter, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. A great reminder today in our culture where things are impermanent, things are changing. We need to not look around at situations, at the laws, at people as never being able to be moved. We can't consider them like Medes and Persians. We must keep our priorities focused that it is God's law that stand eternal. God's way will be done. And I think the challenge comes for us, I know it does for me, is I know that to be true, but it's my timeline that I get off on that. And I start thinking, but when? Right? The truth is, God's law remains. God's law is eternal. It's in his timeline of when things will be righted. Sometimes things get righted right away, and other times you feel like it's never going to get fixed. So always remember that. God will have his way. God's justice will reign supreme. It may not be in our lifetime, but it will be, right? It will happen. We have to always remember that. All right, summarize what happens and when, especially the month and day, in Esther 9, 1 through 10. Let's look back at that. 12th month, month of Adar, on the 13th day. So you can summarize that with just simply the 13th day of Adar. What ends up happening? Well, this basic thing ends up happening. The reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The reverse ends up happening. And instead of the Jews being destroyed, those who sought their destruction, they are the ones who are destroyed there. So how was Haman, or Haman, repeatedly described throughout Esther? Here's some hints for you. I just went ahead and did the word search for you. Maybe you know before even looking at how is he described. go ahead and shout out the answer or type it in before we open up the screen. I know at least one person who's listening to me right now. But this is an easy thing to do, and it's something that helps me when I'm doing my Bible study. And I'm trying to not just teach you the Bible, but I'm trying to teach you to be good students of the Word and maybe even become teachers of the Word. So I want to share, like, how do I even study the Word? And then you'll start studying it, maybe emulating those ways, and then take it to the next level and do it deeper and do it better than I'm even able to do here for you, because God's going to teach you in a different way. I love that. But let's take a look. We look up Haman, and how was he referred to as? Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, the foe and the enemy, the enemy of the Jews, the enemy of the Jews, the enemy of all the Jews. That's how he's referred to over and over and over again. What happened to the enemies of the Jews according to Esther 9:5? In Esther 9:5, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing them, destroying them, and did as they pleased to them. How do you reconcile this event with Matthew 5? Always think like that. Always consider what is happening and how do I reconcile that with what I've been taught in God's Word? Because the world will do that. The world will say, this seems like a discrepancy. This seems like the Old Testament is allowing people to be that one way, and then the New Testament is different. Let's go ahead and take a look, and I want you to think about it. Matthew 5, 43-48. I think this passage will look very familiar to some of you. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And key passage here, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. All right, back to the lesson. How do you reconcile what the Jews have done with Matthew? Did they disobey? Did they do something wrong? Are they in conflict with the eternal Word of God, which we know we just talked about stands forever? How do you reconcile that? And I'd like to kind of drop that here and let you answer that. Maybe you're coming to this Bible study and you've already got this question filled out on your own. You're waiting to hear my thoughts, and I'm tempted to give them to you. But I'd also prefer to wait because I really would like you to do the deep thinking on this your own. I'd like you to share your thoughts. If you're listening on YouTube, Facebook, or wherever you're listening on the podcast, drop your thoughts in on this question. I'd really like to hear from you. Message me and let me know. Let's read this about Jewish culture. Jews to this day read aloud the complete Megillat Esther, the scroll of Esther. Megillat is just scroll. On Purim every year. Not only is Esther read, it is sung or actually chanted in a style developed by Ezra during the exile, which is a tradition that is held that Ezra did this. When chanting Esther, an interesting tradition remains to sing all the names of Haman's sons quickly and in one breath because the sons all died together. Also interesting is the way Haman's sons' names are arranged on the scroll. Unlike the rest of Esther, this portion is arranged so that they form the basic shape of a gallows. You can hear a cantor chant this passage by going to the Bible Study Esther playlist on my YouTube channel, which I think I've made available. If you click here, let me see if I finished that reading. Oh, yeah, I did. Did you get to that? I'm going to go back. Just reading. It's going at this regular pace. Hold on. Just a second. I'm going to change a setting because I think I might not have the settings where it will share the video with you. I mean, the audio with you. Hold on. Let me make sure it is. Share audio. Display. Sorry about this. Pause. I forgot about this little aspect before I set up. Let me make sure it's doing Zoom system, test switch, leave audio settings. I know there's a special way to do it. Hold on, let me check one more setting. Share computer sound, there it is. All right, let's go back to that. That should work. Okay, listen, hopefully it works. Hopefully you're hearing this. Listen to this.
בכל מדינות המלך אחשוורוש לשלוח יד במבקשרתם ואיש לא עמד בפניהם ואיש לא עמד לפניהם כי נפל פחדם על כל העמים וכל שרי המדינות והחשדר בנים והפחות ועושה המלאכה אשר למלך מנסים את היהודים כי נפל פחד מורדכי עליהם כי גדול מרדכי בבית המלך ושומו הולך בכל המדינות כי האיש מרדכי הולך וגדול ויקו היהודים בכל אויביהם מכת חרב והרג ועבדם ויעשו בשונאיהם כרצונם ובשושן אבירה הרגו היהודים ואבד 500 איש ואת בר שנדדה ואת אלפון ואת אספדה ואת בורדה ואת הדליה ואת הרידדה ואת ממשתה ואת הריסאי ואת הרידה ואת ויזדה סרד נאמן בן
אוקיי. Did you catch that? So then when he went, you know, you see all the way the words are written from right to left. And then when you get to the part where they read Haman's son's names, they go, bam, 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 and they read it super duper fast. Maybe you can practice that. Try it on your own to do it. All right. Hopefully that came through for you and you enjoyed that with me. I enjoyed it with you. Let me go close this down. Hold on, I gotta get back.
I'm data sorer.
I gotta get the screen up. And oh, there it is. The X. I'm like, where'd the X go? All right. So there. I added this into the Esther playlist. So, and I queued it up so it would start right there. But you can listen to the entire scroll of Esther. You can see right here it takes 40 minutes basically to read the entire scroll of Esther. So all of Esther can be read in 40 minutes. And sung really in 40 minutes, which is pretty cool. All right, isn't that neat? I thought that was neat. You like that? Okay, all right. So what reason does the author give for the Jews' success in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3? Look what it says, for fear of them had fallen on all the peoples, right there, and the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. So not only the fear of the people, but the fear of Mordecai had fallen on all of the people. What had the edict specifically said the Jews could do, and yet they didn't do? You would need to review your answer, excuse me, on day 5, question 3. So I can do that by hopping right up here. Question 3. Okay. So this is from chapter 8, verse 11. Since I don't have the answers written there for us to see, let me just back it up here so you can see that. Maybe you're flipping in your answers and you already wrote it down. You're a step ahead, but here we go. Chapter 8, verse 11. So gather, defend, destroy, kill, annihilate, and plunder their goods. So if you go back to this lesson, the passage that we read, you hear what they did. The Jews gathered. They fear had fallen on all of them. They struck their enemies with the sword, killing them, destroying them, did as they pleased to those who hated them. But look what it says here. But they laid no hand on the plunder. And they laid no hand on the plunder. Interesting. So back to our lesson for today. Why do you think they didn't do that? Why didn't they take the plunder? What was that about? And again, this is one of those personal opinion and thoughts. I want you to think this through, and I have my thoughts on this, but I will not share them. I will let you share. And again, drop a comment. Let me hear it in the comments. What happens to Haman's sons? Well, why do you think the author takes so much care to name each one of them? Well, they die. This was a common practice. Even God commanded when he, hello glasses, these glasses are just very wide and I'd love to not have to need them, but I can't really read very well without them. So they're just very wide on my face and so they slip forward. Anyway, what happens to his sons? Will they die? And why do you think the author names them? I think the author names them because Esther had been given, if you recall, rule of Haman's house, and then Esther put Mordecai in charge of her new home. And I believe that the author lists the names of Haman as a kind of a shaming, a way of pointing out that it wasn't just Mordecai that was a bad guy. It was his entire family. It was all of his sons. And then also as a warning to the people that God's way will prevail over man's ways. And here's a list of men and the 10 of them, and God's ways will prevail over them. There are some other thoughts on that, but I would be curious to hear yours, and I will stop there on sharing mine. All right, let me go ahead and close our time together with this brief reflection. Recall that 6 centuries before Esther, God had specifically commanded Israel's king, first king, Saul, to kill Agag, the wicked king of the Amalekites. Saul didn't kill Agag, if you recall. Instead, he spared the king and all the good spoils from the Amalekites. Now fast forward to Esther, and we meet up with a long lost, distant descendant of this very king, the evil Haman. Not only does Haman, the Amalekite, die, but at the decree of Mordecai, all enemies of the Jews are taken out, including Haman's sons. How different might it have been had Saul obeyed God 600 years earlier? How might your obedience or disobedience impact the generations that follow you? Don't think you're an exempt from the lasting blessing of your faithfulness or the consequence of your sin. Mordecai's admonition to Esther is for us as well. Don't think you'll be spared. Act in faith and fearlessly obey God, no matter what. I was talking to a friend the other day about how our family's generations, my mom, I was sharing with her that my mom looked at her life as a moment to kind of break a generational curse, as if you will. She had a difficult and some toxic issues deal in her family that kept on being passed down, and she believed that in many ways she was responsible to, by the grace of God, to stop those kinds of behaviors and to move forward in more healthy ways. I believe that generational curses exist. When someone does a wrong thing and disobeys God, those things move on to the generations that follow until someone righteously stands up, acknowledges it before God, lays it all out before God and says, no more, not on my watch. As far as it is for me, I will be the one who stops this kind of behavior, and not on my own strength, but in God's, and that this would be a glory to God moment, right? So think about that in your own life. What are the glory to God moments that you might be the person who can say no to previous bad behavior and the way things have been going on in your family history? And as you move forward, that you will be very proactive in saying no more. We are not going to be the family known for this. We're going to be a family known for that. And it's going to stop on my watch. Again, not in my own strength, but in the strength of God. And surely God will bless you for those decisions and that effort, I think, to be faithful and to be fearless to move forward in a better way. All right. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here for this lesson. I look forward to being with you again. And as always, know that you are loved and prayed for. And I look forward to seeing you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.